Turn with me, please, to the prophecies of Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, and as the Lord help us this evening, we might consider together verse 16. Isaiah chapter 28, and verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Isaiah 28 and verse 16. We think of the prophet Isaiah as the great gospel preacher of the Old Testament, although it is very true that all the prophets were preaching the gospel. But we think of him that way because he was given so many revelations about the coming Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that many of the most clear and, you could say, fresh and new revelations were given in the context of great unbelief on the part of the Jews and especially the kings of Israel. Isaiah was prophesying in the context of backsliding, unbelief, rebellion. During the reign of Ahaz, the house of the Lord was closed up. That's how bad things were. And probably this prophecy here was given at that time. Ahaz was aware of a threat coming from the combined forces of the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria. And we find that he goes and asks help from the Assyrians, who were the growing superpower of the day. These superpowers tended to operate something like a protection racket. Give us money and we'll come and help you and sort out the others. As long as you show allegiance to us, you'll be safe. Well, Isaiah was told in chapter 7 to go to Ahaz to tell him not to trust in the Assyrians, but to trust in the Lord. And we find that and that it would not be long before Israel itself would cease to be a nation. He didn't have to worry. God was in control, and judgment was coming upon those who were threatening them. But he refuses God's help, and he refuses it in a very mocking and offhand way, as if he would not be so forward as to ask God to show any sign that he was going to help them, although God had offered a sign. God instead says, well, I'll give you a sign. And you have that wonderful prophecy about Emmanuel coming. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Of how there is one who comes, a child shall be conceived, whose name shall be Emmanuel, God with us. The northern kingdom was doomed. They're not listening to any of the prophets. And just as coming to its almost final collapse, probably with this prophecy being given, and the leaders in the north, they're just drinking themselves silly, somehow hoping that things are going to sort themselves out, and they are refusing to listen. Well, Ahaz had been warned that the Assyrians would be no helpers to the Jews. They would be no helpers to him or to Judah. They would turn on them, and that's what happened. And you find that Ahaz looks to the Egyptians, the other great power for help. And they make leagues with them. We're going to be secure. Well, hear the word of the Lord, ye scornful men that rule this people which is in Jerusalem. Oh, they've made their covenants and agreements with others. But how does Isaiah describe it? We have made a covenant with death. With hell have made an agreement. And when the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. He says, well, that's what you're saying. You're saying your covenant is with death and with the grave. You're trusting in a refuge of lies. It's not going to help you. You're going to be crushed so long as you ignore God and trust in other people. God says to them, look, realize where the true place of security is found. The true security is to be found not in the Egyptians, but in Zion, a picture of the church. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious stone, precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. He's saying, look, place your hope in me. Place your hope especially in that covenant, in that revelation of the gospel, which is preached from the temple in Zion, from the place of sacrifice. Let your hopes be there, and you shall be saved. Well, we know, by and large, they rejected that message. It was a message for Isaiah's day, but it was also a message for our own day, a reminder to them and to us that the only place of true security is to be found in Jesus Christ, the promised Saviour, who was promised in the Old Testament, and who was at the centre of God's covenant of grace, as revealed to the Jews, that was the only place of safety and security for individuals, yes, for nations. We read 1 Peter 2, because we find there a reference to this verse. We find it elsewhere in the New Testament. And we find that the one who's being pointed to here is Jesus Christ. And that the only place where we can find a hope then to build our own, to build our own lives on, the only spiritual foundation for life, for society, for individuals, for people at large, is to be found in Jesus Christ. Well, we all build our lives on something. And the great question is, what are you building your life on? Is it something that is solid? Is it something that is lasting? Is it something that is worthwhile? There are many people today who are building their lives in what can only be described as a refuge of lies. In other words, something that will not give lasting security, will not survive the day of testing. When the flood comes, as Jesus put it in Matthew 7, the whole thing will be washed away because it was not built in the rock. Let's then consider this verse as we find Christ commended to us. And then notice, secondly, the proper response. But Christ commended, and with the proper response. The main thing is Christ commended. And as we consider that, God willing, it will be an encouragement to those of you who are building upon Christ. And it will also be a means of challenging you. If you have not yet secured your hopes in Christ alone, to make sure that you do that this evening. First of all, Christ commended. And you'll notice the description that we have here. As we said, the New Testament makes it clear. He is the only foundation that any man can lay, the one which is laid, Jesus Christ. Throughout Scripture, it's clear the reference here is to Christ. And the church of the Old Testament were being pointed to Christ as we are looking back now today. Notice the description. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. A stone. That's the first part of the description. In other words, Isaiah is saying here, here is something that is solid. Here is something that will not easily give way. There is a stability there. And you think of the parable of the ones who built their house in a rock in comparison with those who built their house in a sand. And it's obvious that the rock is what is the important thing. To build on anything else is dangerous. It is unstable. It will not work. And yet we know that there are many who build their lives on weak things. Perhaps that was true of you, dear believer, that for a while you were building your own life on weak things. How many all they live for is wealth, happiness, a little bit of fame, or perhaps a quiet life. People live for all sorts of things. And whatever it is, it tends to be something that's very uncertain. Things that will not last, things which often are elusive. Are you building your life? Are you all your hopes grounded on things which are not lasting? Well, that's the way it was with Judah, looking to the Egyptians. That was going to be solid ground for hope and safety. Soon, the Assyrians were going to sweep the Jews away. And indeed, the Assyrians would eventually conquer Egypt as well. You see, what were Judah doing? They were grasping at straws. That's why you have this picture of them embracing what is a covenant with death. And with hell and with the grave, it was a refuge of lies and wealth. Friends, that not describe the way people are today. Of how they build their lives on things which will not last, and of which they have no certainty even that they are solid and worthwhile. You think of how there is no truth today in our society. People talk about my truth. In other words, it's what I want and what I think. But of course, you've got your truth. And that might be quite different, but I don't care. It doesn't matter. This suits me. And I will muddle along. You think of how people are quite happy being inconsistent, quite happy being irrational. Saying, you choose what you want and believe what you want, I believe what I want, and I'm quite happy, and which is right, well, it doesn't really matter. It's what just suits me. And we wouldn't deal with really serious things and tangible things, perhaps, in that way. But that suits the eternal welfare of our soul. Thing people grasping at anything in an irrational, foolish way. And he points us to Christ. He says, here is a stone. Here is a solid foundation for the hopes of sinners. Friends, why is Christ such a solid foundation? Well, is he not the truth? And the one who came to reveal to us the will of God for our salvation. Is he not the one who comes to reveal the truth? and we ground our lives on him and his word, because we know it is real, objective truth. Not fairy stories. Not what we have just chosen to hope is right. But we know that this is the truth, and that Christ alone can reveal to us the way to live, and yes, the way to die, through faith in him. The only one who can reveal the way of salvation. You think of how he is the one who provides a solid basis for dealing with the guilt of sin. When you think of you approaching a holy God, how are you going to approach a holy and just God? Surely you want to have confidence that you would get through that time when you shall have to appear before his judgment seat. Now you're not glad that in Christ you have found one who is an advocate with the Father, who is a cause, a plea to me on your behalf. His own death on the cross, his own dealing with sin, his perfect righteousness. That's what you need. And are you not thankful that you have a solid basis that you can come before him in honesty and say, I am a sinner. And there's no good thing in me, but I stand upon Christ and his righteousness alone. Listen to him. You've accepted him, in fact, and therefore I'm accepted in him. And is he not the one who is also able to give life, to strengthen spiritual life, to help you in the battle against sin? What do people need? One who will help them deal not only with the guilt of their sin, but the reality of sin. Are you not thankful that in Christ you have that? God has laid a stone, something solid. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. It breaks the power of sin as well as dealing with the reality of our guilt. And therefore, for all who trust in him, he is actually able to save. He is the mighty Savior. He's a stone. Something solid. Something worthwhile. You'll notice he's also described as a tried stone. A tried stone. Now there are two possible ways of looking at that word that's translated here. Tried. One is that he is tested and found suitable. If you think of it, if you were going to construct a building and you were, and then you would not just be happy to use any material that was lying around, you would want to make sure it was suitable material. In the old days, they built it with stone, and especially the first stone, the main stone, is important. Not just any old thing will do. It would have to be tested as to whether it would be suitable. And, well, that is true of Christ. It can be said that he is one who has been tested and found suitable. If you think of Christ, yes, he is the one who has been appointed by the Father to be the Savior of sinners. But as you read the history of his life, there are so many things that encourage us in the knowledge that he is faithful. He is one who himself was subjected to trials and temptations. And there was the question, would he be faithful? Would he actually fulfill the work that he was commissioned to do, to come into the world, to live a sinless life, that he might provide an obedience for his people, and that he might therefore be able to die on the cross in the place of others. You find that each time The testing comes, he passes the test. He is seen to be without blemish. Remember what happened at the beginning of his ministry? What was the first thing that happened at the very beginning of his ministry? He goes out to John that he might be baptized by John. Why? It's not that he personally is a sinner in need of repentance and the assurance of forgiveness. He doesn't need that. He is holy. But he identifies with sinners. And he will identify with them. And as their representative, bearing their sin, he will go through that rite of baptism. It was to fulfill all righteousness, to do what was commanded of the Father, that he subjects himself to that baptism. Now, what happened when he came out of the water? Two things. As he comes out of the water, then we find that the Holy Spirit comes down upon him, and he is further equipped, as it were, for that work. He who was filled with the Spirit from the womb is refilled that he might engage in that work of his public ministry of preaching and healing and ultimately going to the cross. That in itself is saying God approves of this man. But you remember there was also the voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Testing comes, God stamps a seal of approval. He's saying, I approve of this one. He is the Saviour. Sometime later, you find him setting his face to go to Jerusalem, because he's going to die there on behalf of his people. He is going to face that horrible death of the cross. Something which quite naturally anyone would flinch from, because it is a horrific thing physically and spiritually. But he tells his disciples. And he goes up into the Mount of Transfiguration. And there he is changed before his disciples as he discusses with Elijah and with Moses the death that he is to accomplish at Jerusalem. Again, the voice comes from him. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He's passing the test. I suppose we can see that having died on the cross, the resurrection is the proof. This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. That's what the empty tomb preaches. In other words, here's a tried stone. Here is a stone that has been found, tested, and found suitable. And therefore we rest all our hopes on Christ, because he is a solid, God-approved Saviour. Beware of trusting in anything else but what God approves of. I suppose we can see that God's people, by their own experience, also know that he is reliable. Were you trusting in a refuge of lies for a while? The Apostle Paul was. He thought he was wonderful, without sin. But then God began to challenge him. And Romans 7, he speaks of the fact that the law that he had learned was swinging off. But when the law came, sin revived and he died. He thought the law was all about certain do's and don'ts, and then he began to think of or realize what it meant, thou shalt not covet. He saw something of the wickedness of his own hearts, and all his own hopes as to his own ability to save himself by his own work faded and crumbled and they came to trust in Christ. It was a refuge of lies. It wouldn't work. Have you not found that? Who has given you peace to your conscience? Is it not Christ and what he has done? Who gives you direction and hope? Is it not Christ? Can you not see with Job, will he slay me, yet I will trust him? I don't know where he's going to lead me. I don't know what situations I'm going to have to go through, what challenges there will be, but I trust, and by the grace of God, I'm determined to be faithful to him, come what may, because I know he alone can save my soul. Is that what you commend to others? You see, I have found by my own experience there is no hope, no peace anywhere else but in Jesus Christ. He is a tested soul. And I have found that he is what I need and he is what you need. Make sure you are trusting in him. He is a tested and found suitable. There are some who would translate the word tried, more, a tried stone, more in terms of a touchstone, something that you measure things by. And that is a possible way of translating this. Well, isn't it the reality that we ourselves will be tested by this? And if we are not building our life on Christ, we will be shown to be resting in what is, whatever it might be, it will be a refuge of lies. It will be a this Christ who is able to save you. If rather than clinging to him and building your life on him, you, as it were, stumble over him, he'll be one who, because of your rebellion against him, will crush you and destroy you for your unbelief. God has said this is the only way of salvation. And therefore, if you stumble and reject him through unbelief, you have no hope now or ever. Make sure you're grounding your life on Christ. We must move on. Notice, he's also described as a precious stone. A precious stone. A precious cornerstone. The cornerstone was the main stone of the building. Everything else was built around that stone. Perhaps one way of us to think of it is even like the keystone of the arch. The main stone, in a sense, that holds it all up. Remove that, and then collapses. In a sense, that is what Christ is. All depends upon him. Well, you think of how precious he is then. Is he not precious? Because we know that without him we are lost. And yet with him, we have all that we need for life and salvation. It may be that precious is relating to the costliness of this stone. Well, we remember that he is God's own son. God did not spare his son. When we think of his giving of his life, it's not just the giving of any human life. Here is the blood of one who is a divine person, who in his human nature gives his life for sinners. Isn't that what makes his blood precious? It actually atones for sin. A precious stone. Notice, also described as a cornerstone. We said that's a large stone that all the other stones lean on. Well, we can lean the whole of our souls, eternal welfare on him. Is it not good to know he can bear the weight, that we can be all in Christ? It's a stone that gives direction. The cornerstone, well, is set in its place. That gives you the line for the building. How good it is that we have one who not only deals with the reality of sin, but is a guide to help us in all the affairs of life. Our ultimate guide. Is that not why he is so worthwhile? Because he is this precious cornerstone. Another thing about the cornerstone, it's a stone in the sense that holds the whole building together. Different walls are meeting with the cornerstone. It unites the building. And in the same way, although sin causes disunity and causes people to be against one another, what is it that unites us? We come from different backgrounds, different places. What unites us? Is it not Christ? It's wonderful to think that in certain places you have the likes of Palestinians who are true believers, and Jews have been brought to faith in the Messiah, and they can sit down quite happily, sharing fellowship in the gospel. What's done? There's common faith in the Savior. Changes everything. It overcomes the animosity of the generations. It overcomes the ongoing sin that tends to lead us to view people in the wrong light. It overcomes the pride that says we're better than you are. And they come to realize that in Christ Jesus, there is neither male nor female, slave or master, Greek or barbarian, all are one in Christ Jesus. And there's a unity there. You think of how we're so conscious at this time that there is so much disunity in the world and in our own society. It's in Christ that you find that true unity and that true brotherhood that people secretly yearn after. Cornerstone. Notice the final element in the description, a sure stone. The idea is here is a foundation stone, an established or a stable or a fixed stone. I suppose not every stone might be like that. Certainly not every foundation would be like that. What you need is what is unshakable, what is immovable. What's Isaiah telling us here at St. Synthidus? That if you are grounding your life on Christ, you're grounding it on someone, something that is solid. And you'll notice we're told the Lord God, I lay in Zion for a foundation of stone. In other words, here's God's provision. Here's God's plan. Here is something that we can have confidence in, because it is the plan and purpose of God our Maker. That which is a sure foundation, which is a lasting foundation, and will survive forever and ever. You hold I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tri-stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. As well as secondly then, just briefly, as we conclude, you see this is the application in many ways. It's the proper response. proper response to him? Well, you'll notice, in a sense, it's twofold. First of all, we're to consider him. We're to stop and consider him. Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. Behold. Now, that was said because at that point in time, Judah, under Ahaz, was not focusing on God's promise of a Savior in Jesus Christ. They were looking everywhere else, to the Egyptians, and to false gods, and to their own ways. They were looking elsewhere, but to Christ. And their attention has been drawn to him then. Look, stop looking elsewhere, focus on him. Now that's obviously a message for those who are not thinking at all of him. But surely it's a message for you and me as well, that in whatever situation we are in, we must seek to keep our focus in Christ, and especially when trials come, as they do come, and temptations come, we must fix our hope on Christ. We must remember that if we are building up on Christ, we are building up on a solid foundation, one whose grace is sufficient, and one who is worthy of our confidence. We must remember that the more we study and contemplate Christ, the more, as believers, our faith will be strengthened and grounded. Why do sinners? Why are they lost? Why do they perish? Why are they swept away with the refuge of lies? Not because of anything lacking in Christ, but due to an irrational failure to listen, due to the perversity of their own wicked, corrupt hearts. They love sin. And that's the problem. So consider him. But then also trust in him. He that believeth shall not make haste. And that speaks to believers. And say, look, you've come to trust in him. And if you have come to believe in him, keep on believing on him. Because you will not find that you're building on a foundation which won't work and you hastily have to look for something else. You sit there and you center your hopes there. And yes, there are times when your life may be shaken by problems. Things go wrong in your life. Sickness comes. Death may come. But you remember the sufficiency of his grace. You remember the hope of glory. You remember the peace that you enjoy through Jesus Christ. And you remember that there alone have you that which is reliable and will help you and enable you to overcome that shaking of your life as if you're in the middle of an earthquake. You're not going to collapse. Because built upon the solid foundation of Christ and his work, looking to him, you shall go on and be preserved. He that believeth, it's translated elsewhere in the New Testament, he that believeth shall not be ashamed. It's really the same thing, different language, but it's actually saying the same thing. No, you're not going to be embarrassed. You're going to find that it's a solid foundation. You're not going to be like the clown who's built this house in the sand. He's found it's all washed away. And he is embarrassed. He is ashamed. He has had been forced to flee away out of it, to make haste and to run away. He's got problems. You're not going to be like that. Looking to Christ, we have a solid foundation for the forgiveness of sins, for the hope of glory. And so believers are encouraged to keep on trusting him. And yes, if you're here tonight, and as yet you have never grounded your soul on Christ, what is the lesson? All else is a refuge of lies. And he's going to sweep away the refuge of lies. Everything else will fail in the time of testing. Comes. You're going to have challenging things in this life, and they'll let you down. But if you're looking at it because you're not grounded in Christ, you'll find that you cannot cope as many people can cope today. They stick their head in the sand, and they go on about how they can't cope, and they don't know how they're going to live, and they just want to get on and let's get back to life as it was. What about death? What about judgment? You see, if all else is a refuge of lies, you need to get away from that and build your hopes on the true foundation, resting your soul's security forever on Jesus Christ. That's where the Jews were to find their hope. That's where you and I are to find our hope. And the foundation God has laid in Christ. May we all be found looking to Him, building on Him, to do so. More mean we were never, shall never be made ashamed. Our Lord, bless thy truth to us. Help us to rejoice in the provision that hast made for sinners in Christ. We thank thee that he is that solid rock. We bless thee that the message of the Old Testament is the same as the message of the New. It points us to Christ, and in him we rejoice. Bless thy truth to us for Jesus' sake. Amen.